Well, you're in, John, if you'll look with me at chapter 1, verse 14. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Acts of Christmas, The Acts of Christmas, John 1, 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to bless us with that. Spirit of God, we come in thanksgiving for all of the Word. And as we look at this one verse, we ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to it. We pray, God, that you would walk amongst us. And if there be anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, we pray that you would use this message to stir their heart and to call them, so that they would know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And for others, Lord, we pray that you would help us find an application that we can use, something in this message that we can take home with us, we can use to glorify you, to make our lives better, but mostly to glorify you, because that's what we're here for, Lord. You've given us salvation in Christ that we might glorify you. And we look forward to what you have for us. Can we ask it all in Christ's name? Amen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Getting to be, I guess, the traditional Christmas day is the 25th. It was set some time ago. And it's the time when the churches, the world in general, but the churches in particular, gather together to celebrate the birth of Christ. And I dare say that the birth of Jesus Christ was the greatest event and the greatest gift the world has ever known. Nothing's trumped it. All the technology that will ever be will never trump the birth of Jesus Christ. And the reason is because of who he is and what he did with his life. We have his birth recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. The physician writes, she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them at the inn. Now, what made Jesus's birth so much different than anybody else's birth that ever lived or ever will live was, again, what he did with his life and who he was. So although today we celebrate the birth of Christ, his birth is only, it's only the first act in God's plan of salvation for his people. It's the first act. It's about God, the Creator, becoming incarnate. It's about the first step in bringing salvation to all nations. You have to remember, before Jesus Christ, there was only Israel. That's it. If you were not of Israel, you weren't in God's plan. Think about that. Think about all the millions of people in the Old Testament that weren't Jews. And when they died, they didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to paradise. They went straight to hell. Now, fast forward to the 21st century. Is there any difference? There's a small remnant of believers in the world today. People who believe that the Bible is God's word. People who believe that you have to live it, not just talk about it. You have to use it, just not store it like a battery. It's also about his death, his resurrection, and his atonement for his people's sin. That's what makes it so great. That's what makes it so unique. And in our text, John paints that portrait. We can see it. And I want you to note something when you read this account in John 1. There's no mention of a nativity scene. He just says, He doesn't mention it at all. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no nativity scene there. There is any of the three gospels in the synoptic gospels. And instead, in verse one, those 29 words gives us a snapshot of Jesus's life from cradle to grave to resurrection. And I would remind you, if there was no Christmas, there would be no resurrection. There would be no cross. There would be no salvation. He was the first act in God's plan to call out a people for his name. And he begins it with the words, "And the word became flesh." It's interesting when you note that the term means something. It means that God became something he was not previously. There is something called Christophanies in the Bible, where Jesus appears in human form, but he never appeared in human form without doing godly miracle things. And in being born from a woman was altogether different. That was his humanity. He was born from a woman, and the word became flesh. It meant that the transcendent God, the awesomeness of God, became mortal, just like you and I. And when I say mortal, I mean that Jesus died. Although he was God, he died. When Christ was born, he didn't cease to be God. Rather, he took upon his deity the human form. That's all that he did. His flesh and nature. And Paul tells us of this. It's called a hyperstatic union, a union that Jesus had. He was 100% God. He was 100% human. He tells us in Christ that it's something that's unimaginable to man. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he told Timothy, great indeed, we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. And even the angels didn't understand it. I forget where it says it in the Bible, but they were looking into what salvation was. They had no idea of what it was. Man couldn't imagine it. Who could imagine God coming down and coming in the form of a man so that he could save man? In the beginning, man was made in God's image. And when God came, he was made in man's image. Who could think of that? Nobody. It's unimaginable, because Jesus wasn't a man. He wasn't just a man. He was God, but he was also a perfect, sinless man. Hebrews 7:26, he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. We can't imagine that. We can't imagine what it would be like to be sinless, but he was. As a matter of fact, I once thought of a way that to see what that was like, to do something right for one day, just do it right. And I decided to obey the traffic laws. And I got to tell you, you do it. You come up to that stop sign and you stop right on that line. You count to three before you take off. You do not go through a yellow light. You stop at every red light. You obey the speed limit to the exact mile. Every day, do it for a day and see how difficult it is. Now just imagine being sinless. And his world was broken like our world. It was broken. John used the word, he used the term, the word. And he did that because that's one of Jesus's names. It was to describe his divine title, the word. And the term became flesh referred to his humanity. So when he said the word became flesh, he was talking about the two people, Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and the second member of the Godhead, Jesus. I'd also like you to note that although Jesus was both God and man, his two natures are never in conflict with each other. We have two natures, do we not? Do we not have a spiritual attitude and a carnal attitude? And are they not in constant conflict? He had a sinless attitude, and it was never in conflict. And the reason, because the Christ child was born without the nature to sin. So his divine nature worked perfectly with his sinless nature. I thought that was interesting. And the reason is because in heaven, all saints, all God's elect people have a perfect, sinless nature, just like the Christ child had. I was given that, and I love it. We see that truth in 1 John 3:2. Turn there with me. 1 John 3:2, a short little verse. 1 John 3:2. And he says, John writes, we know that when he is revealed, what? We shall be like him. Sinless. When we're in heaven, we're going to be sinless. We're going to be in a perfect state. Another point to remember is that although the word veiled his deity, he never laid it aside. He didn't let everybody know who he was. He veiled it. John 2:24 says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them, other people, because he knew all people. He knew those people that claimed to follow him and believe in him were liars. He knew it. However, that being said, he publicly displayed his divine power. And he did that. We see that in when he raised Lazarus in John 11:43. Go to John 11:43. John 11:43. He writes, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. And now listen to this part. His hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in cloth. You know what that means? He couldn't walk. How did he come out? God brought him out. He didn't need his legs. He lifted him out and brought him out. And then he said, take off the wrappings and feed him. He showed who he was. Who could do that? And we know that the people knew that it wasn't a trick because he was dead. How do we know that? Because his body stunk. That's what the Bible says. And because of that, there could be no doubt that only God himself could raise the dead. So he wasn't afraid to show his deity. Not to mention all the blind people that had their sight. Not to mention all the lame people who picked up their bed and walked. All of that he did in public to prove that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And to fully grasp, if you really want to grasp the significance of the word became flesh, you have to look at what was done to set the stage before his birth. Before Jesus was even born, things had to happen. To begin with, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, humbled himself. He humbled himself to be born here. Philippians 2, 6, and 7 says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Made himself, this is God, the creator, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's what he had to do first. And that wasn't enough. Then he submitted himself to being born. He could have been born anywhere or to any family. He could have been born to a king, but he was born in a simple carpenter's family in a small dusty sheep town called Nazareth. It was a backwater town. When people, as a matter of fact, it was Nathan, and in the Synoptic Gospels, he's known as Bartholomew. When he told, when his, I forget who told him, he said, look, the son of, the Lamb of God is here. And he said, he's from Nazareth. And he said, does anything good come out of Nazareth? That's how remote that town was. And that's where he chose to be born and live. And then, as we all know, this time of the year, our Creator, Jesus, humbled himself by choosing to be born, not in a fancy house or a hotel. There's no room there, right? Choosing to be born in a barn and having his bed be a manger or a feeding trough for animals. He humbled himself in so many ways. And you know why he did it? Because he wanted the world to know that anybody can come to me. Anybody can go into a barn. Anybody knows a simple carpenter. You can walk into his house and talk to him about anything. And he wanted people to know that he was, that access to him was that simple. It wasn't like he was born to a king, or he was born in a huge house, a rich family's house. Not at all. See, he wanted to relate to Newt and to Jane and to Brian. He wanted to relate to all the people that would come to know him as their savior. And with that stage set the way it was, the Bible says the Word became flesh. And with that, the first act in man's salvation began, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for today. As a matter of fact, if everything I'm telling you is not true, how about that? What if it wasn't true? You wouldn't be here today, and neither would I. It is true. He was born to give man life, and you and I are living proof in this generation of that life. And with him, God gave mankind a huge list of unconditional gifts. I put that in your bulletin a couple weeks ago. Love, joy, hope, eternal life, a list of them. Access to him, forgiveness of sins. It was, and those gifts were given to every saved believer from every nation, no longer just one nation, Israel. And what else did he do? In essence, he opened the storehouse of heaven. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places," or all. And what that means is anything that's in heaven that's a blessing is open to God's children. That came as a gift with Jesus Christ, the child. Now, John moves on to, from Christ's birth to the second act of Christmas in his life. The Word became flesh and what? And dwelt among us. That's the next section. In the original Greek, if you look at the term dwelt among us, it gives the idea that the Word was incarnate. He was in the flesh and he lived amongst them. And that's backed up in the Bible. Turn with me to John 1:1. Or 1 John 1:1. And all John is doing in all of this verse is he's trying to show the readers that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, was God incarnate. And in 1 John 1:1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched, our hands have out with our hands concerning the word of life." What he's saying is that John and the disciples, they ate with Jesus Christ. They slept with him. They walked with him. They talked with him for over 3 years. And he was making the point that he was as human as anybody reading his gospel. He was absolutely human. He did all the human things that people do. And even now, I tell you this morning, the incarnate Word, the Spirit of Christ, is still dwelling with us all, with all of his elect. Matthew 28, 20. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." At the end of the Great Commission, that's what he said, Tony. He said, "I'm with you to the end of the age." He's never going to leave you. Hebrews 13:5b says, "He will never leave you nor forsake you." There's no difference. He was with the apostles in person. He's with us in spirit. And is that not true? Have you not felt God's presence? Have not felt the presence of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inside of your life? And Jesus not only walks with us, he not only intercedes for us, John 14, 16, and 7, that he says he also sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. He writes, and I will pray the Father in a great priestly prayer of John 17. I will pray the Father and he will give you, 14, 16, and 17. And he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth abide with you forever. You're sealed with him. Ephesians tells you that that we're sealed with him, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How many of you here listening know Jesus Christ is your Savior, have not felt the Holy Spirit in your life, guiding you, leading you, comforting you, protecting you, watching over you? That is the Spirit of God in you. And there's no difference whether you saw him in the face as the apostles did, or he was inside of you, the result is the same. His presence is there and you know it because he lives with you. That means every genuine child of God, every single one of them, is spiritually filled with the Son and the Holy Spirit. They dwell and they indwell him. I have a proof verse for that. If you're in John, go to John 17. I love this verse, or a couple of verses. John 17. I want to look at verse 20 and 21. Here he's praying to the Father, and he says, I do not ask for these only. He was talking about his disciples. He said, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That would be you and us. He's praying for you and us, that they may all be one. And here it comes, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also, what does it say? May be in us. Do you understand that? Do you understand that there's a reason why Ephesians 2:19 says that you are no longer strangers from the covenant of promise, that now you are members of the household of God? That's what the baby Christ was all about. It was the first act in man's salvation and your salvation. And he lives with us. The word became flesh and dwells with us. And he dwells with us. Now, next, John adds even more evidence. Look at our text. The word became flesh with we have seen his glory. Have you seen God's glory in your life? Have you seen it? Do you know what it looks like? You know what it's like to be delivered from something? That's God's glory. You know what it's like to face something and to face it biblically and to realize that even though it may cost you dearly, it's okay because you believe Romans 8:28, Jeremiah 29:11, Psalm 91. You believe those things. When you do that, you're looking at God's glory in your life. The word we in that, we have seen his glory, it actually confirms that John had personally witnessed the glory of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 17, 1 through 3, he says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and his brother and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses, Elijah, talking with them. He was transfigured. He was in his glory, and they saw it. And you and I represent part of that glory, because as a child, he would grow up. He would grow up and live under the shadow of a cross. Even before it happened, he knew it was going to happen. So that you and I could be sitting here this morning, reading his word, feeding from it, and glorifying him in our lives by our belief in him. And Peter backs that up. And Peter, 2 Peter 1:16 through 18, He says, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses," it says, "of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him, the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven." Why? "For we were with him on that holy mountain." And I want to tell you something. You may not think in these terms, but maybe you should. Every single day as a believer, God is transfigured in your life. All you have to do is take this book and the things that you learn from this book and in this building, take it into your life and practice it. And the glory of God is before you in so many ways. And it doesn't matter what the result is, because Romans 8:28 says that he made sure that every one of the things that's going to happen in your life, Henry, is going to work out for your good. That's the beauty. That's the glory. They were on a mountain. They saw him transfigure or become glorified by God the Father. They saw that. You see the same thing every single time. Every single time you glorify God by calling on him to help you out. Every single time we witness the glorification, the transcendence of God in our lives. Is it not a miracle that you're here this morning? Is it not a miracle that you've called upon him to save you? You would have never done it on your own until he called you. But isn't it a miracle? Are you not different than you were before? I think it's fair to say, like the apostles, all of God's people have seen the reflection of the Christ child in our life. All of us have. 2 Corinthians 3:18 gives us the proof verse for that. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." We may not have seen his face. We may not seen his clothes shine bright as light. We have seen and experienced his glory. Ephesians 2:4-5. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." Do you understand that? Do you understand that you and I were dead to God? Spiritually dead to God. We were hostile to God. And there came a point in time when he called us out. And in that calling, we transfigured. The Bible puts it this way in Colossians 1:14. It says, "And he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son." That's a transfiguration of you and I. That's a change in our life. All of us that know Christ have experienced that change. And haven't we all seen God haters with totally depraved natures regenerated into new creatures? Haven't we seen brothers and sisters or family members or other people? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation." Are you a new creation? "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Isn't that who you are? A new creature in Christ? And isn't that a transfiguration in a sense, in a spiritual sense? Because you are the glory of God. His spirit rests inside of you. He has imputed you with all the fruit of the spirit and all the blessings in heaven to do whatever's in your life that you have to do, and doing it with him and his word. Simple. That's the beauty of Christmas. That's the miracle of Christmas. That God would take creatures like us and conform us to the image of his Son, and give us the power and the strength to live a life that glorifies him now. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the hope that we all have in him and what he's done. Now, if you're listening to this and this all sounds like just words, then you haven't been called. And what you need to do to be called is very simple. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry. I have sinned against you and you alone. If you've ever told a lie, it's a sin. If you've ever used his name in vain, it's a sin. There's so many ways we sin against God and we're not even aware of it. Every time somebody puts a piece of bread to their mouth and eats it without thanking him for it, it's a sin. We're to be a thankful people. And in doing that, the sins just keep multiplying and we've all offended God. But he says, all you have to do is realize that you've done that. And when you realize that you've offended him, all you have to do is just say, Lord, I'm sorry, and mean it in your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sin. And if you do that, the Bible makes it abundantly clear in Romans 10, 13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then watch what happens to your life, whoever you are. Watch what happens to your life. It's going to change. And if you don't believe me, you ask any single person who knows Christ if their life changed. And you'll see that it has. It must change. You know why? Because the Christ child came to give you access to God. And in order for you to have that access to God, you have to have the Christ child. You have to have his sacrifice to do that. That's, my dear congregation, is what the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. That's what the Christian celebration is all about. It's not about that silly Santa Claus thing and the reindeers lying to children and teaching them not to lie. That's really what we do when we do that. We tell them not to lie, but we lie to them. It's not about that at all. That's really just another way Satan and the world, which is his kingdom for the moment, that's just the way he dishonors God. He does the same thing at Easter. He dishonors God with what, marshmallow peeps, chocolate bunnies, and lions that's got rabbit ears. That's what he does. That's not what Christmas is about or Easter. It's about the Christ child being the first act. The second act is coming and dwelling with us. And the third act was seeing his glory in our lives and in the lives of other people. Let's look at the third act. I'm almost done. The Christmas celebration, the third act of it. He defines the glory of the Word as the glory as of the only Son from the Father. That's how he ends it. Now, this is the purpose. Here is the purpose of the Word becoming flesh: to redeem a people for his Father's glory. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and he's talking about God the Father, so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved his creation that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why he came and dwelt with us. That Jesus Christ, the child, is the shadow of salvation, the beginning of it, the first act. The second act is when he lived with us. And this act is the glorification of a people for his name. In Colossians, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. In order for him to do that, in order for John 3:16 to be in your life, the law required the shedding of blood. In Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And in Colossians 2:13 and 14, only Jesus, we see this here, that only Jesus had the ability, the strength, and the power to redeem us. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's how you're saved, the cross. And when he came to do what he came to do was accomplished when he was on that cross, when he allowed his creatures to nail him to that cross. And for 3 hours, he took Doreen's sin and Brian's sin and David's sin and all the people that are called. He took their sin and paid it in full with his blood, with his life. Nowhere in God's love, grace, or glory do we see more of that of him, of God's glory, than in Christ's crucifixion. That cross represents the greatest love, the greatest grace, and the greatest mercy any human being could ever imagine. Even the Gentiles, the lost people saw it. They saw it, the glory of his father and his death. Matthew 27:54, Matthew writes, when the centurion and those who were with him, that's Jesus, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. And there's one more act. The fourth act of Christmas came about on the third day after he died. The third day, here the Father raised up his Son in glory. And Peter testifies to that in Acts chapter 10, verses 40 and 41. He says, God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And that's where you and I are. He saved us after he arose from the dead, made an atonement for our sins, sat at the right hand of his Father, filled us with his Holy Spirit, and helped and intercedes for us even now. That all came about in the first act when he was in a manger and he was born of a woman. All of it was fulfilled. Every single bit of it was. The resurrection of the Word and his ascension to heaven, those two things demonstrated the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. It demonstrates the glory of the Godhead. Our text tells us this Christmas celebration is not just about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's about who he was, what he did for all of us. It's about being willing to do all of those things. It's about submission, humility, mercy, grace, and most of all, hope. That's what Christmas is about. So when you gather with your friends and your family, unsaved people, they're going to talk. They're going to talk about all these different things. Let them talk. If there's an opportunity and God opens up a door, and he opens up your mouth, you might say, Christmas is about the Christ child being born, because it's the only hope the world will ever have or ever has had is in him. I pray that this coming year, that you will take everything you've learned about Jesus, everything you've learned about sovereignty, election, grace, mercy, and love. And most of all, I pray that you'll understand that the sovereignty of God rules, whether we like it or not. It rules. And it rules for you and I as believing Christians. It rules for our glory because it all works out for our good. That is what Christmas is about. Those reindeer, Santa Claus, better never darken my doorstep, because we're having venison stew the next day. I pray that God would bless you all with the message and that you would have a very, very Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that the acts of Christmas are all tied in And so we thank you that we have that. I pray, God, that as we leave here, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to everything we've heard. And most of all, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that the Christ child came so that we could live spiritually. I pray in this upcoming year, Lord, you would help us all to remember that and help us to live spiritually, to grow spiritually, and to make our spiritual attitude the default in our brains and in our hearts. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn.